If I could, I'd like to speak a little bit about the sins that come from our mouths. And those sins like slander, backbiting, gossip, railing or speaking against that are running within the church. Now, we all know that salvation is a free gift from God. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God." But I'm here to tell you that that free gift from God comes with the responsibility on how we use that gift. And that our responsibility is to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. And if we don't bear fruit, we ultimately at the end prove that we really don't have any salvation at all. In John chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Now, bearing the fruit of Christ means that we have the responsibility to manifest the attributes of Christ in our daily lives. And when we bear that fruit, God will continue to try us and test us so that we can manifest more of Christ. And it's about helping us to understand how we should conduct ourselves as a Christian believer and how we can bear the fruit of Christ. Amen. Well, I want to tell you that, talk a little bit about slander first. And where does it come from? David has covered this before, but I'd like to go over it again if I can. Greek word for slander is diablos. According to Vine's dictionary, it means to accuse falsely. Now, out of the 36 verses where that word is used in the New Testament, 33 of them use that word translated as devil. Let's look at John chapter 8 and verse 44. "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, this scripture right here speaks of diablos as the devil or the slander who doesn't stand for truth but speaks lies. Now, slander works on the principle that the more people the slander can tell the lie to, the more likely it's to be believed. Now, let's look at slander within the body of Christ and those who call themselves Christians, but they speak as the devil. Now, we shouldn't concern ourselves with those outside the body because without Jesus in their lives, they're going to act just like the devil anyway. Now, it's our lives and the body of Christ in which we want to examine in order to see if we're doing according to the will of God. In Psalms chapter 11 in verse 2, "For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart." And that's what the slanderers do within the body of Christ. They're ready at any moment to secretly speak, and then they attack others behind their backs. They don't have the nerve to speak those words in their faces. That character assassination is always done in secret, and it's always intended to tear that other person down. Every time. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16 says, "You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you're not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." And God knew how destructive speaking lies about others can be, and that's why he implemented the ninth commandment in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Now, slander and bearing false witness is a whole lot more than a sin of your mouth. It's a sin that's from within your heart. Matthew chapter 15 in verses 18 and 19 says, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. Those things which are secretly hidden in your heart are eventually going to rise to the surface and come out your mouth." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, the treasures in our hearts can be given to others as a blessing with grace and truth, or as a curse with those slanderous words. In Psalms 101, verse 5, it says, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy." And the question we have to ask, are we secretly slandering our neighbor? When you speak to your friend, what are you saying about others? A whole lot of us who are reading these scriptures about slander think to ourselves that we're innocent of this sin. And that might be true. We may not be purposely lying about others, but what about making accusation? How often do we make what seems to be harmless accusations about others of their motives or their intent? And that can be an accusation about another in which we verbally speak to others, or could even be us making an accusation in our heart against another. Thinking to ourselves, we say, "I know she said that just to make me mad." You know how we are. And all of those kinds of things, that's coming from our heart. Whatever the accusation, a lot of times it's just an assumption on our part. And although we didn't see the person doing this thing, and although we really don't know their thoughts or intent, we make a judgment in our mind and accuse another. Through our deductive reasoning and our intuition, we believe he or she's guilty of those things. And we often assume we know what happened in a situation, so we speak this speculative assumption to someone else as though it were an established fact. We got to quit it. We think we know what happened in this situation, so we speak it to our heart. And a lot of times it causes resentment and anger or unforgiveness, and in turn that breeds sin. And all of that slander, and it's one of the biggest ways in which we bear false witness against one another. The Bible has set out guidelines to prevent lies and false accusations in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15. It says this, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." God's word says we need at least two or three witnesses. Now, yet a lot of times we assume that we know what really happened, and by making those assumptions, we accuse another in our heart, and from there we speak it to others. And if you recall, it was the devil that was called in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night. It was the devil who accused Job over in Job chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It says, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" And Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Now, are we taking the role as the accuser of our brethren along with the devil? Now, the devil comes into our thoughts to accuse others, and we either accept what the devil has to offer, or we can reject those thoughts and accusations. And it's important that we evaluate our Christian walk, see if we're doing the devil's work by accusing our brethren. Satan's accusations and lies never come out of his own mouth. These accusations come straight out of the mouths of the ones in which he has control over. Satan comes in through our thoughts and in through our minds in order for one reason, that's to cause havoc. That word havoc means to destroy or pillage, and that's exactly what Satan wants to do using our mouth. When slander starts to circulate as truth throughout the body of Christ, it destroys reputations and characters of good people. And by slandering, you have now helped the devil accomplish his purpose. Jesus said in John chapter 10, in verse 10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." And when we don't resist those thoughts and assumptions and accusations that the devil hits our mind with, we then start to speak those thoughts to our friends and relatives as if they were truth. And that causes us to slander or bear false witness against another. That's a sin, and we need to repent. Even if we don't speak those accusations and we receive them into our mind, we're still bearing false witness, bearing false witness in our heart. And that's why the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." And each of us as believers must be ready for the schemes of the devil. Remembering in John chapter 8 and verse 44, "He is the father of lies," and not give into the devil's tricks. Now, when those thoughts and accusations come pouring in from the devil, remember this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Take those thoughts captive. Don't let them go any further. Ask the Lord to bless and have mercy on that person, to save him. We're not the judge. And by assuming that we know the truth when we don't, then we're trying to take the place of God, just like the devil tried to do. And by us speaking those accusations, we're speaking evil against our brother. In James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? And if you are judging others in your heart and speaking against people, I'd like to encourage you to repent and change your ways. Put those evil thoughts and words aside. Then get into the pure word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." We're supposed to be new creations in Christ, putting away our old habits and longing for that pure word of God. You can't control the devil when he shoots those fiery arrows of accusation, but we can cast those thoughts down and be innocent before God. And that's what it takes to grow in respect to salvation. That's producing the fruit of Christ. Now, a real close cousin to slander is what the Bible calls railing or backbiting. Now, railing is translated in some of our Bibles as reviling and blaspheming and speaking evil. Now, the words railing or backbiting means to speak evil about another person. And that usually happens behind the person's back, and oftentimes are true statements which have been exaggerated with a negative spin. Now, we got to continually, as believers, examine our heart and our speech to see what's coming out. And ask yourself, would I say these things if this person were present? And if you wouldn't speak those bad things in front of them, why would you be a backbiter and speak evil behind their back? Do you remember what we read in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12? "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Who are you to judge another?" And the Bible calls it evil speaking unrighteousness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, is it acceptable to God if you are neither a homosexual or a thief or a drunkard, but you go ahead and speak evil of others? You know, sometimes we look at ourselves that we're a little bit better than they are. But how about in the eyes of our Heavenly Father? And if you believe this, you're deceived because of your blasphemous mouth. You're just as unrighteous as they are. And you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus was the example. He's our example. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. "Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he didn't threaten." Now, instead of speaking evil against those who beat and crucified, Jesus prayed for them. Remember that? Luke 23, verse 34. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." How are you doing when others come against you, either in word or deed? Are you speaking evil to others about what they're doing? Or are you getting down and praying for them? What if we as Christians started praying for others rather than putting them down or speaking evil about them? It probably looked more like this, as it does in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." When we bless others, we're going to be blessed. And that's the law of sowing and reaping. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. "For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." And what seed are you sowing out of your mouth? Blessings or curses? What you going to harvest? And I believe James said it best when he wrote in James chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. "But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth came both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way." And as the body of Christ, we should be blessing others with our mouth and not cursing or turning around and speaking badly of them, even though they may deserve it. And if we can't speak blessings, you ought to just shut up and pray for them. How about grumbling and murmuring about others? Well, let's look and see what scriptures say. James chapter 5, verse 9. "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Did you realize that we condemn ourselves by complaining about others? And it comes back again to the law of sowing and reaping. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And when we grumble about others, we're judging them instead of letting God judge them. We render them guilty instead of turning the other cheek and letting God correct them. And are we being judged ourselves because of this? Well, let's see what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." How do you want judgment measured back to you? I believe we all appreciate a loving God who doesn't grumble or complain about our shortfall. We want a loving God who is compassionate and patient with us, always waiting for us to correct our ways and repent. So when Scripture says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned, maybe that's how and why we condemn ourselves. When we grumble or speak evil about others, we condemn ourselves instead of patiently praying for them and using our faith to help them overcome their weakness. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, are there corrupt words coming out of your mouth that tear down another? Or are there words coming out of your mouth that edify and build up that other person? Let's see what the Apostle Paul says over in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. To obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. I would encourage everybody to search the Scriptures. They're just full of the wisdom of God on how we should act as the true children of God. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it's his glory to overlook a transgression. And that's how our Father treats us with a whole lot of our failures. He asks us to treat others with that same love and kindness. He's slow to anger and overlooks many of our weaknesses until we finally learn from those mistakes. Now, to overlook every transgression committed against us is where the Lord wants us to be in our walk. That means we got to turn the other cheek. Now, wouldn't overlooking faults be the merciful thing to do? Especially when they do something not quite Christ-like against you. Turn the other cheek. Instead of overlooking their failures, many of us, including a lot of the best Christians, grumble or complain to others about what happened. We should be following that golden rule in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. And since we wouldn't want others to grumble and complain and speak evil about us to their friend, shouldn't we also strive to overlook their weaknesses, just like we would like our faults to be overlooked? In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And as we love others, we overlook their sins against us. We don't get offended. We don't grumble. We don't complain. Instead, we love them and we pray for them. And that's how love covers a multitude of sins. And yet, when the Scriptures ask us to overlook a transgression, it's not talking about overlooking outright willful sin. Jesus explained the protocol when we see a brother or sister in willful sin. Matthew 18, starting out in 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he doesn't listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to him, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. We're to overlook and even turn the other cheek when someone offends or comes against us. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 39. Whoever smacks you on your right cheek, turn the other one to him also. But when a brother or sister in the Lord is willfully sinning against God, we got to bring that to their attention and follow the steps of Matthew 18 and 15, but do it in a loving and gentle way. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And we got to be careful of the company we keep that we have around us. You may not have a problem with speaking against others, or as the Bible calls it, blasphemy. But if you hang around long enough with others who have that spirit, who speak and complain about others, then that same spirit, and it's an evil spirit, will start affecting you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupt good morals. This sin of speaking evil against others was so serious in the early church that we saw some pretty harsh consequences for those who were committing this sin. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan, that they might be taught not to blaspheme. As you can see right there, the early church didn't tolerate that slander, railing, or blasphemy. They dealt with it very harshly so that spirit wouldn't spread like a cancer through that early church. Now, the Apostle Paul was very clear that believers were not even to associate with those who say they're Christian, yet are in outward immorality. That immoral behavior includes a reviler, which is defined as someone who speaks evil of others. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside the church? Do you not judge those who are inside? And that's the church. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And that's a person who continues railing against others that we remove from the church. Paul warns us that in the last days there will be many blasphemous and slandering people around us. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. And from such people, turn away. So what should we as believers do when we have people like this that come around us? Well, first thing you should do is love your brother or sister enough to let them know what they're doing to others is wrong. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. But if they continue to rail and speak against others, then it's when we're commanded to put away from yourselves the evil person. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit about gossip, if I might. And that gossip is a pretty close cousin to slander and railing and blasphemy, but they're not the same. Webster's defines gossip as a person who habitually reveals personal or sensational facts about others, rumor or report of an intimate nature. Now, here's an example of gossip when widows have too much time on their hands. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. And besides, they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Now, it looks like that gossip differs from slander in that a slanderer is a person who accuses falsely, while a gossiper could be someone who speaks the truth about another, but they are revealing personal or intimate details about that person to others. You know how we are. Guess what I heard? Did you hear that? And all those things that we do. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Gossip differs from railing because a railer or blasphemer spoken about in the Bible is one who speaks evil or speaks against another. Now, a gossip may not start the evil speaking, but they pass it on as though it were the truth. And if we pass on a slanderous rumor to other, it's now called gossip. And are we any better than the person who started it? No. A gossiper never passes on information that builds others up. They pass on info that tears them down. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 9. With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor. Now, most of the time, gossip's not even investigated to see if it's really true. People just go ahead on and pass it on to the next person. And they pass it on as fact. That's forbidden by the Lord. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 1. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. And that's exactly what we do when we pass on that juicy info to others, which may or may not be true. And I want you to remember that we're going to be held accountable to every word spoken. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 through 37. But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Are you ready to give an account for those things that come out of your mouth? I want to tell you a little story that I read, and I copied it. A story is told of a woman who had gossiped about a certain man. And when she realized what she'd done, she went to him and apologized. She said she would do anything to make up for the cruel things that she had said. He told her to take a sack full of feathers and go to a certain street corner and to cast the feathers to the wind. She did so, and when she had finished, came back and reported. Then the gentleman then directed her to go back and retrieve every feather. But she exclaimed that that was impossible. The wind has scattered them everywhere. And so it is with the things you have said, he replied. There's no way to repair the damage that you have done. Just remember that little story when somebody comes around you wanting to spread a little gossip or slander. A whole lot. Many times we act like that person being gossiped about is the sinner, and the gossiper is just fine. Why is that? Gossip may be the normal way of the world, but it shouldn't even be a part of your walk as a believer. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 12 through 13, he who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. And we as believers need to work on that, holding our peace instead of revealing those personal details or speaking against our neighbor. It takes a lot bigger person with a stronger character to conceal that personal matter of another than it does to reveal that secret. Gossip, in a lot of ways, to a lot of people, is enjoyable, and it feeds our flesh. Proverbs 18 and 8 says, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. And our flesh not only loves to hear that latest gossip about what's happening in our neighbor's lives, but our flesh wants to also be recognized when we are the ones who disclose the latest information on others. People listen with an attentive ear. And we feel special or important when we can reveal that latest info that nobody else knows about. But you got to know that revealing those secrets is not what a true Christian should be doing. Titus chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. Speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Now, I want you to notice how those lusts, those fleshly lusts, are also including gossip. And they're supposed to be things of the past, things that believers don't do. They already should have done away with. Now let's see what the Apostle Paul, how he talks about envy. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 and 20 through 26. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And a lot of times, just because of jealousy or envy, that people gossip. And they want to bring that other person down to their level in order to make themselves feel better. And that may be the way for the unsaved world, but not for the believer. That's not for us. Now, you could really compare listening and receiving gospel to someone who's receiving stolen property. Remember that. They're listening to someone else's personal intimate information that's illegal in God's book. Proverbs 17 and verse 4. An evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. Listening to gossip, that's one of the sins which Satan uses. That's so subtle, so cunning that it can trap even the best Christian. And that's because gossip is so tantalizing to the flesh that it rears its ugly head in the middle of a conversation without you even realizing it. And your opinion of that person spoken about changes. Now you think differently about him or her. Is what you just heard true? Was it really of your business to know this intimate detail anyway? You just received into your spirit something from another. What did you receive? Was it slander? Was it evil speaking? Or was it just receiving true personal information, which is gossip? An evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. If you're listening to wicked lips or a destructive tongue, even if it's true, the Bible calls you an evildoer. Now, how do you know if you're listening to a destructive tongue? Well, all you do is ask yourself what you're hearing, if what you're hearing is building up another or tearing it down. Ask that question, you'll know what to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Test all things, hold fast what's good, abstain from every form of evil. If those words you're hearing and are tearing down another, abstain from that evil. Quit it. Don't receive those words into your spirit. And if it's another, a believer who's speaking those unkind words, then help them understand what they're doing is hurtful to the body of Christ. Ask him if, instead of speaking against them, if you can pray for them. Romans 12 and 14 says, bless and curse not. And if they don't want to do this, and they persist in that gossiping, then go on to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and 20. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. And if that doesn't stop them from gossiping, then don't associate with them any longer. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with the gossip. And one of the biggest keys to understanding when you are hearing gossip is when the name of the person being used in a less than favorable way. And it'll have that tone of negativity and being judgmental. We don't know who started this from, but it has gone from person to person, and now it's come to you. What you going to do with that information? Will you follow the crowd and pass it on to others? Exodus 23. Verse 2, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Or will you close your ears and mouth and stop that gossip from going on? And if we pass it on, which in turn causes other ones to pass on that gossip, which in turn is causing your brother to sin. Matthew 18, chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. We as believers are held much more accountable than those who don't know any better. And if we're causing division within the body, or causing other believers to sin by what comes out of our mouth, it's not going to bode well on Judgment Day. You may hear this out of Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If you're gossiping and causing others to gossip, you need to repent and ask the Lord to forgive you and ask that God would renew your mind. Ephesians 4, verses 22 and 24. Through 24, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Be aware of a tactic that Satan uses to disguise gossip as concern for others. I know all of you have heard that before. Rumors or gossip will seem a whole lot more palatable to mature Christians if they're hid behind a hollow expression of concern. And it could even be hidden in an appeal for prayer. Yeah, I've heard that before. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 through 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. I want you to be aware of the tactic of Satan and just ask the Lord to reveal gossip to you when you hear others speak, even when it comes in the form of concern for others. Father, I thank you so much for this message, Lord, and I ask and I pray that everyone out there receives it and walks in it in the name of Jesus.
Well, this is Paul. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, that was a good message. Well, anyway, what I'd like to do is I'm not going to actually minister on what the Lord showed me today because of the time. There's more to it. But as Michael Hare was ministering, the Lord just kind of dropped the gospel of John 10. It says, Amen, amen, I say unto you, who entereth not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but goeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But who entereth by the door is shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he hath put forth all his own, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger. This proverb spoke Jesus to them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke to them. Jesus therefore said again, Amen, amen, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep, and that come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any enter, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pastures. The thief cometh not, but to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and may have abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. See, that's the heart of God right there. But a hireling, who is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, beholdeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf snatcheth them and scattereth, because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. He's really more concerned about his pocketbook than he is the sheep. And then this really ministered to me, really, when Jesus said this twice. He said, I am the good shepherd. I know mine, and mine know me. Even as the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. And he's talking about the nations. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, one shepherd. For this the Father loveth me because I lay down my life and I take it again. No one took it away from me, but I lay it down myself. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it again. This commandment received I from the Father. Praise God for that. You know, as we're feeding on the Word of God, you know, and we're obeying the Scriptures, and we're walking by the Spirit of God, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Michael just covered a lot of bases what the flesh is all about, you know, envy, strife, slandering, blaspheming, and all that. And that's not from the Father's heart. That comes from the devil. That's his nature. That's not God's nature. And so we're taking on the nature of Christ, his mind, will, and emotions. And we're becoming as he is, and we're walking as he is, and we're walking as he has walked. And so God has given us the grace of mercy to die out to the self lives, to deny self and pick up our cross and take on his nature, character, and authority. And that's a walk. And as Michael was ministering, the Lord just brought me over here to 1 Peter chapter 3. And listen what he says. Finally, be of like-minded, compassionate, loving as brethren, tender-hearted, humble-minded, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but contrarywise, blessings. See, we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ to manifest his life and not to manifest the flesh, because the flesh is evil. The flesh is all about itself. You know, it's all about I, and what can I get out of this and all that. But we're called to walk in the Spirit. We're called to manifest the fruits of the Holy Spirit, to make our call and election sure and manifesting Jesus in our life, manifesting the fruits: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance, calling, you know, fighting that good fight of faith, laying hold on eternal life. And so we're not called to render evil for evil. We're not to be judgmental from our heart towards people. And we need to learn to grow, you know, let our brothers and sisters grow at their own rate, you know, not to judge them. Matter of fact, if anything, we're supposed to be an example to the body of Christ. You know, and that's manifesting Jesus, letting our light so shine, letting that light beam from us, and learning to have self-control and to have a heart to pray for one another, not to condemn one another. And then he says right here, he says, for hereunto were you called that you should inherit a blessing. See, there's a promise right there. If we walk as Jesus walked, tender-hearted, humble-minded, you know, compassionate, being all like-minded and loving the brethren and laying down our life for the brethren, we will inherit a blessing. Who would love life and see good days? Let him refrain his tongue from evil. So we need to bridle our tongue and not to speak evil of anyone. Praise God. And his lips, that they speak no guile or deceit, you know. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So we're called to be peacemakers, not peace breakers. Amen. You know, a lot of times when God brings people across your pathway, sometimes people can rub you the wrong way, just through their personality or just what they say and how they talk and all that. But that's where we rise above that. And we pray for one another and love one another. Go the extra mile with people. You know, a lot of times we don't want to go the extra mile. We shun people, or we don't want to be around them, so we're standoffish towards people and all that. We don't want to do that. You know what? If you see a brother or sister that's standoffish to you, you need to pray for them. Ask the Lord to soften their heart towards you. That's what I do, and I've seen a lot of results from that. One time, a brother was very, very arrogant. Very arrogant. He was a worship leader, but boy, I tell you, when he got behind the, when he got on the stage, basically, and started playing music, he was really good, very talented, and very complimentary to the Lord while he was up there, you know, ministering in music. But his personality, he had a lot to learn, you know. And so he turned a lot of people off with his personality. And I just happened to be in the prayer room after the meeting. And we just happened to be in the prayer room talking, and he said some things, you know, and was being very arrogant about some things. And so I just kind of, you know, after he got through, I just kind of started walking off, and the Lord just dropped in my heart. Now, this is the Lord dropping something in my heart. You know, it wasn't Paul Reimel. It was the Lord dropped something in my heart. He said, "Are you going to forsake him too?" I said, well, I didn't say anything. I just turned around, embraced him, and just started talking. After a period of time, I'm not saying it was easy to my flesh, but I learned to be compassionate and merciful and all that through this situation. And then we became best friends over a period of time. And we go out to eat pizza together. And he had 8 children. And I'd come over there. He'd invite me over to have, you know, dinner with his children and all that. And just saw the peaceable fruits of righteousness, you know, and being displayed, you know, in that situation. And we were peacemakers with one another. And we started learning to fellowship with one another. And it was really good. And we talked good of one another and all that. It's just amazing how the Lord turned a bad situation around for his glory. He says, let him seek peace and pursue it, because the Lord's eyes are upon the righteous. Well, the Lord's eyes are upon us, and his ears unto their supplication, or making a request be made known unto God. But the Lord's face, and that's not a good way, that's judgment, is upon those doing evil. So, recognize that vengeance is not ours. You know, vengeance is God, you know. And see, we need to really pray for one another. And I harp on that all the time, because it's better to pray for people and take them to the throne of grace and to manifest God's character and his love towards people. I'm not saying that all the time the people that, you know, come against you are going to be nice to you and all that because you're praying for them and all that. Because that's in God's hands. The Bible says, when you pray, believe, and you shall receive. But it also protects your heart. You know, when you pray for one another, you have a different view about that person, because your heart is to see good out of that person instead of seeing evil, because you're not returning evil for evil and all that. He said, and who is he that will harm you if you be zealots of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed ye. So we will suffer for righteousness' sake. We may have to take a fault, you know, in situations, you know. Well, that's okay, because on your side, God's being glorified, but on their side, the Lord will deal with that situation, and he'll deal with it a lot better than how we would deal with that situation. And he says, and fear not their fear, neither be troubled, but sanctify in your heart the Christ as Lord, ready always with an answer to everyone that asks you a reason concerning the hope in you, yet with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that wherein you are spoken against, that may be they may be shamed who revile your good behavior in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God should so will, to suffer as well doers, there it is right there, than as evil doers. Because Christ also died for sins once, and the righteous for the unrighteous, and he brings us to God, put to death in the flesh, but make alive in spirit, in which also we went and preached to the spirits in prison, that aforetime were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in Noah's day, while the ark was preparing, unto which few, that is 8 souls, were brought safely through the water. Well, you know, if you really think about it, you know, God's grace and mercy has been on our life. His long suffering has been in our lives. He's been patient with us to get things, so that we can get things right in our own life. He knows he's dealing with flesh, and so if God can be patient with us and long suffering with us, we ought to be able to be long suffering, which is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and also patient with others. It just takes time for God, for the Lord to deal with people and even ourselves. So we know how long it took us to be where we're at with the Lord today. And so we need to have mercy So we'll also receive mercy from God. You know, we don't want to judge people and condemn people. You know, I've heard actually, you know, Christians actually condemn people to hell. I mean, other Christians. I mean, this is amazing to me, you know. And they think they're right, too. And that's what's really sad. But I know they're doing it out of ignorance. But, you know, that's the reason why we have to feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because as you're studying to show yourself approved, guess what? You have an answer. You'll know how to deal with situations when you're in a situation that may be uncomfortable, to where you won't return evil for evil. You won't judge your brother. You won't have unforgiveness or allow that bitterness to spring out of your heart, you know, towards a brother or a sister. But over here in chapter 4, 1 Peter says, Christ, therefore, having suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For who has suffered in the flesh has ceased unto sin. Wow. Praise God. That's another promise right there.